Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 8 October 2025, 2 Corinthians.
All right, there's one announcement before we get started. There will be a short teachers meeting tonight right after class. And then next week, there will be a tall teachers meeting. Okay. We don't have any tall teachers, so this is the one right now. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are in the two chapters of the greatest teaching of the doctrine of grace giving in all of the word of God. The Apostle Paul defines grace giving inside and out. And after these two chapters, if you haven't figured out what grace giving is, well, you'll just have to wait till you get to heaven and figure that one out. But these are the two greatest chapters in the word of God on the doctrine of grace giving. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation, USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Tom Gilbreth, who now writes for Hal Lindsey, since Hal's in heaven, he has delegated this to Tom. Institutional indicators of the end times. Now, nobody knows when the rapture is going to take place. But we do know that whenever a tree is cut down, there's the shadow of it coming before it hits the ground. And we have all of these prophecies in the Word of God that describe what is going to go on after the rapture. What's going to go on in that 7-year tribulation period on planet Earth? And we are all of that, we can see the shadow of all, everything is ready. Everything is in place for the Antichrist. It's just waiting for the rapture. So he has an article, Institutional Indicators of the End Times. Bible prophecy shows a decrease. He uses the word morality. I use the word decrease in virtue. Where virtue and integrity and honor is disappearing from the United States of America. And at the same time, the corresponding increase in chaos and iniquity as the end of the age draws near. Chaos and iniquity can overwhelm human institutions such as courts, police, schools, prisons, and lawmaking bodies. Trying to keep societal order in an environment of moral decline, these institutions make changes. Changes that will eventually lead to the Antichrist. Jesus said the last days would be like the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 13 characterize the days of Noah as a time of violence. Well, it was a time of great violence when the entire world is destroyed and only 8 people survive. Just Noah, Noah's wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. That's all that survived, except for the animals that came 2 by 2 and got on the ark. Only 8 on the entire planet survived. Well, in Client Nation USA, and we are the client nation to God right now, but we are very close to the 5th cycle of national discipline. We're living in a time of violence in America. Social media puts out all these lies, and all of you and your iPhones, iPads, and cell phones and computers, you get on social media. And social media is just full of garbage and lies, evil, satanic. And we have all these people listening to that stuff, and they're being told, you're justified to assassinate anybody that is conservative, wears a MAGA hat, a Christian. You're just, and they call me Nazis. And they use that term Nazi because then it's okay to kill Nazis, see? You're justified. Yes, you can go out and kill all the conservatives. Kill them because they're Nazis. Kill all those who wear MAGA hats. They're Nazis. Kill all those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God and absolute truth, because you know why? They really hate God. They hate God. Because the Word of God says, this is wrong and this is right. And they are doing everything that's wrong. And so they're justified to kill anybody who says what they are doing is wrong. That's why Charlie Kirk was assassinated. He was a Christian. He was a Christian who believed the Word of God and believed in Jesus Christ. And he went all over as a Christian. He was, all Bible-believing Christians are conservatives. If you're a liberal, Democrat, leftist, and you're a Christian, you don't even know what the Bible says. But if you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, why, you will also be conservative. Now, I've never told anyone who you should vote for or not vote for or anything like that. That's up to you. But I'll tell you one thing you need. You need to find a sound Bible teaching church and get in there and sit down and learn the Word of God. There's nothing more important in your life or what's going on in the world than what goes on right here 5 times a week. Nothing more important than that. But we have Christians today that everything is more important than that. Everything. You name it, that's more important. But as far as if you want to be a believer that honors and glorifies God to the maximum in the short time while you're here, then you need to find a sound Bible teaching church and assemble consistently and faithfully and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're a nation on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline. Jesus said the last day's event would not only be like the days of Noah in a time of violence, but Jesus said last day's events would be like the labor pains that a woman's body goes through as it gets ready to give birth. Labor pain comes in waves, so it will be with violence. Each year will not be worse than the last, but the general trend will be toward more and more violence, and society will do things to compensate. In 1970, about 330,000 people in the United States, and some of you get on your iPhone and reading this, just keep your eyes up front. I'll tell you what, one of these times, I'll have you all come in here. You come in here with your phones, I'll come in here with a tape recorder, and I won't be here. And I'll just talk to you through the tape recorder, and then you, if you want to, bring your tape recorder, and you, that way nobody will be here. I'll go home, and then you can stay home and do your thing. That would be a good test. Sometimes I've thought about that. You know what, Father? Then God the Father kicks me in the ass, and God the Holy Spirit kicks me again, and God the Son kicks me a third time. After the third time, I finally get it straight. In 1970, about 330,000 people in the United States were incarcerated. 330,000 in 1970. Less than 40 years later, by 2008, that number had risen to 2.3 million. From 330,000 to 2.3 million. In 1970, 161 out of every 100,000 Americans were incarcerated. By 2008, that number had risen to 755. That's more than a 450% increase. And these numbers do not even include juveniles. Since 2008, both violent crimes and incarceration rates seem to have gone down. If published statistics on violent crime are correct, that particular labor pain has somewhat subsided. Meanwhile, fear of violence has continued to rise in America. Parents can now buy armor-plated backpacks for their school children. Some schools require clear backpacks, so it will be harder for students to bring guns into the school. Many children walk through metal detectors, just going to class in the morning. Theme parks routinely use metal detectors and bag checks. Security cameras are everywhere, from homes and schools to grocery stores, city sidewalks, and restaurants. What's happening? Government agencies and private businesses are adjusting to ever-increasing dangers as the end of this age comes closer. Revelation 9:21 and Revelation 18:23 indicate a last day's rise in something called pharmakia. Looks like that. P-H-A-R-M-A-K-E-I-A. Pharmakia. In your Bibles, you might have the word sorcery there. That's about the worst translation in the world for pharmakia, sorcery. We get our words pharmacy and pharmaceutical from the word pharmakia. It is the word for drugs. Drugs. Over the last few decades, the world has seen an explosion of both legal and illegal drugs, pharmakia. How do governments, schools, and businesses adjust? Well, now they all stock Narcan. By the way, we have no Narcan at Upland Bible Church. So if you're ODing on drugs, OD! And there are so many, not just unbelievers, Christians, that are ODing on drugs. We don't keep a supply of Narcan to give to you while you're had too much drugs, illegal drugs or legal drugs or anything else. But now they routinely stock Narcan or its equivalent. They in schools, in patrol cars, ambulances, and even in places like restaurants and malls. Now, this has saved a number of lives, but even with its prevalence, way, way too many are dying every day from drugs. Now, our president, the drug cartels in South America, they bring all these drugs into our country, but the people in this country want it. And it's killing America, killing our young people. President Trump has gone to war against the drug cartels. That's great. That's doing something that should have been done a long time ago. But what the other liberal Democrat presidents do? They open the borders and bring them all in. Bring them all in. Come on in. Cartel, bring the drugs with you. Kill our people in our country. We are so far removed from truth and right. We just think evil, evil, evil. Our biggest adjustment to the decline of virtue and honor and integrity is in the number of laws. In 2023, state legislatures in the United States introduced 246,405 new bills. Much of this is an attempt to push back against the rising tide of evil flowing over the United States of America. Add that to the thousands of pages of new federal laws and regulations, along with city ordinances and local directives enacted every year. People keep inventing new ways to steal, to rob, to kill. the innocent and the vulnerable. So governments scramble to keep things, try to keep things safe and fair. What about individual Christians and their families? How do we cope with the increasing chaos that seems to be engulfing both our world and our neighborhood? Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7 gives a powerful set of instructions. Be anxious for nothing. Worry is a sin. If you're worrying about anything, if you're afraid of anything, you're not living the spiritual life. You're out of fellowship with God. You're living by your sin nature. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. You as a believer in Jesus Christ shouldn't be afraid of anything. You shouldn't worry about anything. You shouldn't be anxious about anything. Yes, there's all this is going on. I see it. I don't worry about it. I'm not anxious about it because I know and love my God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I know that He is the omnipotent God, the Creator of the universe, and He can solve any problem. And I walk in total confidence in Jesus Christ, the omnipotent God. Be anxious for nothing. Doesn't say be anxious for most of the stuff, but you can be anxious for these other things. Doesn't say that. Be anxious for nothing. And then we have, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. By the way, believe me, I totally believe in prayer 100%. But prayer is only effective if you are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It's only powerful and effective when you reach spiritual maturity. That's when prayer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much, when you reach spiritual maturity. But if you're out of fellowship with God in carnality and reversionism, living by the lust patterns of your sin nature and Satan's cosmic system, for one thing, you don't even care. You don't even want to pray. You don't pray every single day, day after day, several times a day, because you have no spiritual life. But when you have a spiritual life and you're a winner believer, you look forward to prayer every day. You look forward to it. And then your prayers are powerful and effective, and they accomplish much. They accomplish much. Now we have a lot of people a part of Upland Bible Church congregation. Most of them are non-face-to-face. They're all over America and different parts of the world. We get an email almost every week from Africa, and now we're getting them from the Philippines too, saying, and they get the classes, they get the email classes, and they just say how much they love the teaching of the Word of God in the Philippines, in Africa, and in the state of Washington, and that's a state that's done for. We haven't got anything from California. I think that one's too far gone. But prayer, yes, I believe. When I was at Dallas Seminary, we had our group. They were all part of the, well, we were called the, no, I don't want to think about it. And one of our, in our group, we're having lunch, and he says, you know, I don't think prayer works. This is one of the doctoral students, and he said, I don't think prayer works. And I said, what? What's your spiritual gift, pastor, teacher? Oh, what are you going to do? I don't know if God's going to promote you and put you in a church, but if he puts you there, what are you going to tell your... Are you going to be honest and say, hey, I don't think prayer works, so just forget about the prayer. That's what he ought to do if he's honest. And I told him, I said, prayer is powerful and effective, but you got to do a right thing the right way. You have to do a right thing the right way. When you do a right thing the right way, it's powerful and effective. And that's why we get people from all over this country that want to be put on our prayer list, because they know that the prayers here are powerful and effective and accomplish much. But for most Christians, if they pray, and they usually don't, their prayers go nowhere than to the ceiling. But this passage is very powerful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, that's absolutely true. And I believe that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's why I'm not anxious about anything. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not afraid of anything. There's churches being attacked, assassination attempts in churches, killing people in churches across America. We had my deacons and my son concerned about seeing some really bad people out here in the parking lot. And so Dave told the deacon, don't let mom and dad go out to their cars without somebody going with them. In other words, he wants you to get killed too. Aren't you glad you're a deacon? And you can escort me out. And, you know, they're probably such bad shots, they'll miss me and kill you. The other night, Deb and I went out and we heard ba-doom, ba-doom, boom, 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 boom. And whoever the deacon was, what was that? I said, it was gunfire, but you know what? You miss me, you miss me. I'm not worried about it. I'll be here as long as God wants me here, not 1 minute more. He has a perfect plan for my life. He has a perfect plan for Deb's life. He has a perfect plan for each one of you. And you're not going to be here 1 second longer than God says you're going to be here. When he says come home, you're going to go home, no matter how that is. And he has the perfect way of bringing you home. So relax. Relax. And live your life as unto the Lord. Well, that was a very good article. We are in I've never studied these two chapters in detail. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Two of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God, defining exactly what grace giving is. That's what's so phenomenal about these two chapters. And we're about halfway through chapter 8. We got the rest of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9. And it's going to keep getting better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10 through chapter 9, verse 5, we have the Apostle Paul's advice and arrangements for the collection of their grace giving. And Paul offers a brief rationale for the collection and an explanation of how it should be handled. And he's going to provide the perfect administrators. The Apostle Paul has selected three top-notch administrators. One of them has the gift of pastor-teacher, Titus. And Titus is going to head up this delegation of administrators. Titus, the Apostle Paul has the greatest confidence in Titus. Titus is the Apostle Paul's troubleshooter. He's the pastor that Paul sent to Corinth to find out if he even had a ministry there anymore. And Titus went up and Titus taught the same things that Paul taught. The grace and truth of the Word of God. And they realized that Paul was 100% right and they were 100% wrong. And so when Titus got up there, they said, "We know Paul was right. We've rebounded. We've got back in fellowship with God. We know that everything he was teaching was right." And Titus retaught the same things and then came back and told Paul, "Oh, they're doing great there in Corinth." So here he takes a pastor teacher. Now, deacons have the gift of administration, but here is a pastor teacher who had the most phenomenal humility. And if the Apostle Paul is going to assign him to be number one administrator in charge of this grace giving from the Corinthians, pastor teacher Titus said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it. Yes, sir. And I know I have the gift of pastor teacher, but when you, Paul, delegate me to head this up, I'll do it." And then with that was Titus's brother, Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke. And he, Titus and his brother Luke, are part of the two major administrators. And then a third, unknown, probably a Macedonian, and we could throw in several names there. And these top three are in charge of completing the grace offering that they started a year before, and it's probably, we're talking in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. And at that time, that's a huge sum of money. And they are going to go from Corinth to Jerusalem with that money. And these three, Titus, Luke, and an unknown believer, will be the ones in charge and administration of this grace giving. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, Paul's advice is to finish what you began a year ago. You started this a year ago. Now Paul's advice is to finish that. Now we have exegeted verses 10 through 12. So let's look at the corrected translation of 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 12. Verse 10, "And I am giving my opinion in this matter based on the absolute truth of the Word of God. For this," and this is the completion of their grace giving, "is to your advantage." It's a grace blessing for you who are of such a quality, not only to do, but also to desire that which you began a year ago. verse 11. But now, finish the doing of your grace giving also, in order that just as there was the readiness, the desire to give, so also there may be the completion of your grace giving in accordance with what you have, with your ability. Verse 12. For example, if the readiness, the willingness is present, third class condition, maybe it is present, maybe it is not. It, grace giving, is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you do not have. The believer with grace orientation and doctrinal orientation in his soul has the right mental attitude for grace giving. The key to grace giving is your mental attitude. What's going on in here? That's the issue in grace giving. This believer has fulfilled the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. This believer has the readiness and willingness for grace giving. It makes no difference if he has money or he doesn't have money. With his ready and willing mental attitude to give, he is already given. You give in your mental attitude. The issue in grace giving is what is going on in your heart. What's going on in your soul, your mental attitude? Not what you put in the offering bag. It is the soul that counts in grace giving. It is a mental attitude of desiring to give from grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. That is grace giving. Not the money you put in the offering. It's the mental attitude of desiring to give from grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Now, there's one. Wait a minute. If you have just enough money to feed your family, pay your bills and feed your family, then you need to pay the bills and feed your family. 1 Timothy 5:8. That must come first. Otherwise, you are worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. All right. Now that brings us to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13. And we always start out with the King James, which says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened." I know. Let me tell you. The King James, almost every verse here, you just go, "Oh, mama, that's a bad one there." We have the post-positive conjunction gar, plus the objective negative u, plus the conjunction hina, with the dative plural of the adjective alas, plus the noun anasis, the dative plural of the personal pronoun su, and then the noun phlipsis. The post-positive conjunction gar. And these are all very, very important. G-A-R, gar. And gar is an explanatory gar. And it's correctly translated not only either for instance. Going to explain now what he's been teaching. For instance. And then we have the objective negative oo, and it looks the same in the Greek and in the English. It looks like, whoop, got to do a better job than that. There. Oo. It's the objective negative oo, and it slams the door. You translate it, absolutely not. And then Arnton Gingrich, The Greek Lexicon, page 378 and 379, tells us that the conjunction hina is used elliptically. That is, the term to be supplied must be inferred from the context. Now, Hina introduces a purpose clause. So we have, for our desire is absolutely not for the purpose that, and then we have Allah's. A-L-L-O-S, and Allah's means other or another, but it's an others of the same kind, other believers. And then we have anasis, A-N-E-S-I-S, anasis. And anasis means rest or relaxation or relief. And we'll translate it relief. Corrected translation, for the purpose that others of the same kind, other believers, should have relief. And then the personal pronoun su, while you have flipsis. I don't have a lisp. T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, flipsis. And one, flipsis is distress. Distress brought about by outward circumstances. Distress brought about by outward circumstances. Two, literally, flipsis means pressing or pressure. Literally. However, point three, figuratively, flipsis means oppression or affliction or tribulation. Four, in our verse, it means difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances or hard pressed. So, corrected translation, for our desire is absolutely not for the purpose that others should have relief for the ease of others while you are hard pressed. For our desire is absolutely not for the purpose that others should have relief for the ease of others while you are hard pressed, but by an equality. This is the conjunction Allah, plus the prepositional phrase ek, plus the genitive singular of isotes. The conjunction Allah is the strongest conjunction in the Koine Greek, and it should be translated but. And then we have the prepositional phrase ek isotes. And Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 235, says that in our verse, ek introduces the underlying rule or principle and may be correctly translated according to, in accordance with, or on the basis of isotes. I-S-O-T long E-S. Isotes. Now, isotes is only found three times in the New Testament scriptures. All three times it's used by the Apostle Paul. It's used in our passage twice, 2 Corinthians 8:13, 2 Corinthians 8:14, and then he used it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the principle of hermeneutics is you determine the meaning of a word by how it is used in the scriptures. So outside of our passage on grace giving, the only other place that isotes is used is by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4, verse 1. So let's turn over to Colossians 4 and see how Paul used this. And it has nothing to do with grace giving. It has to do with management and labor. Management and labor. Now, you might have something like masters grant to your slaves. Well, this masters is management, slaves is labor. So here we have management and labor. Management, grant to your labor force justice and fairness, dikaios and isotes. There isotes is translated fairness. Knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You too have a master in heaven. Now again, this is so great. If you are a Christian and you have a business and you are in the management position, then as you have a working force that works for you, and you are commanded by the Word of God to treat your labor force with justice and fairness. And this should be SOP for you as a Christian in management. So, a couple of things about this Colossians 4:1. One, in Colossians 4:1, we have the adjective dikaios in the neuter plus the noun isotes. Dikaios in the neuter plus the noun isotes. Now, point two, in the masculine, which is not how it's used in Colossians 4:1, but in the masculine, dikaios means righteous or just. That's in the masculine. But we don't have the masculine, we have the neuter. Point three. However, in the neuter, which is how it's used in Colossians 4:1, it means what is right. What is right? In fact, Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 195, says the neuter denotes that which is obligatory in view of certain requirements of justice. That which is obligatory in view of certain requirements of justice. For, in other words, management is obligated to keep on providing what is right for labor. Management is obligated to keep on providing what is right for labor. Five, isotes means fairness. Fairness, equitable. Six, in Colossians 4, verse 1, it refers to management being fair in the treatment of labor. In Colossians 4:1, it refers to management being fair in the treatment of labor, especially providing fair wages. Especially providing fair wages. Seven, only Christians with the uniform of honor in their souls in management will fulfill this command. Only Christians with the uniform of honor in their souls will fulfill, and in management positions will fulfill this command. Eight, Christian management operating by the Royal Family Honor Code will keep on providing what is right and fair to labor. Christian management operating by the Royal Family Honor Code will keep on providing what is right and fair to labor. 9. So in our passage, 2 Corinthians 8:13, and also in 2 Corinthians 8:14, it will be repeated, isotes means fairness. Fairness. So verse 13 in corrected translation says, "For our desire is absolutely not that others should have relief while you are hard pressed, but on the basis of fairness." And then verse 14. "That now, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want." We have the preposition "en" plus the dative singular of kairos with the definite article, plus the adverb "noon", plus the noun periselma with the definite article, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun "sou", plus the prepositional phrase "ace", plus the accusative of "hysterema" with the definite article, plus the genitive plural of the demonstrative pronoun "ekenas". Now, I'm actually going to put this up there, what we have here, in this prepositional phrase. We have "en", and then a definite article in the dative, "en to", and then the adverb "noon", and then the noun "kairo". That's E-N-T long O-N-U-N-K-A-I-R long O. "En to noon kairo". "En" literally, that's the preposition "in", "to" the, "noon" now, "kairo" time. So if you just literally, it'd be "in the now time". "In the now time" is an idiom, and you translate it "at this present time". "En to noon kairo", at this present time. And then periselma, looks like that in the Greek, P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-M-A, periselma, and that means abundance, fullness, and with the Corinthians, it means the Corinthians, they have lots of money. They have lots and lots of money. They own casinos in Corinth. They've made bazillions of dollars. They have lots of money. But you know what? They have lots of money. They haven't given one penny to Paul. In fact, Paul would not take one penny from them, because they didn't know anything about grace giving. Who supported the Apostle Paul all over the Roman Empire? The Macedonians. And the Macedonians were under great persecution. They were destitute. They were destitute. They were poor. And yet they provided for the Apostle Paul the monies he needed all over the Roman Empire in grace giving. The Corinthians have periselma, abundance of money, lots and lots of money. Genitive plural of the personal pronoun "sou", your abundance. The Corinthian believers' abundance. Their abundance of money. And then the preposition "ace" plus the accusative "for". And then we have "hysterema". Look like that in the Greek. H-U-S-T-E-R, long E-M-A, hustarema. And hustarema means need or want or deficiency. It can also mean lack or shortcoming. And with the demonstrative pronoun ekenos, which is what we have, E-K-E-I-N-O-S, ekenos, their want, their need, their deficiency, they have, they're destitute, they have very little money at all. And this, who is there? Specifically, the believers in Jerusalem. So the believers in Corinth are loaded with money. The believers in Jerusalem are destitute of money. They have very little or no money in Jerusalem. So, corrected translation, at this present time, your abundance, Corinthian believers, the all the money you Corinthian believers have in abundance will be a supply for their need. The believers in Jerusalem who have little or no money. So at this present time, your abundance, Corinthian believers' abundance of money will be a supply for their need, the believers in Jerusalem's lack of money. And then we have that their abundance also be a supply for your want. Ooh. There's something that the believers in Jerusalem have an abundance of that the believers in Corinth have nothing of. What is that? I'm glad you asked. This is hina plus the aorist middle subjunctive of genomai plus the conjunction chi with the nominative singular of periselma with the definite article repeated plus the genitive plural of the demonstrative pronoun ekenos repeated plus the prepositional phrase ace plus the accusative of hustarema repeated and the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. So hina plus the subjunctive introduces a purpose clause, and you translate it in order that, so that, for the purpose that. And then we have ta ekenon periselma. Ta ekenon periselma. Definite article ta, E-K-E-I-N, long O-N, then P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-M-A. Ta, ekenon, periselma, their abundance, the abundance of the believers in Jerusalem, their abundance, the abundance of the believers in Jerusalem. Now, question. What does the church in Jerusalem have an abundance of? What does the church in Jerusalem have an abundance of? They don't have money. They don't have money. They're starving to death there. I'm glad you asked that question. Two, the Jerusalem church has a lot of young men with the spiritual gifts of communication. The Jerusalem church has a lot of young men with the spiritual gifts of communication. Three, Jerusalem served as a seminary for training these men with the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, and evangelism. Jerusalem served as a seminary for training these men with the spiritual gifts of pastor, teacher, and evangelism. Four, They were providing pastors for many churches throughout the Roman Empire. They were providing pastors for many churches throughout the Roman Empire. Five. In the future, the Jerusalem church, the seminary in Jerusalem, will provide pastors for the local churches in Corinth. There are lots of local churches in Corinth. In the future, the Jerusalem church, the seminary in Jerusalem, will provide pastors for the local churches in Corinth. Six, these young men with the gift of pastor-teacher lack funds. They have no money. These young men with the gift of pastor-teacher lack funds. They have no money. Seven, the believers in Corinth have lots of money, so that these men can prepare for the ministry. God has given the, if you have the gift of pastor teacher, God commands us, you need to prepare for the ministry. The believers in Corinth have lots of money so that these men can prepare for the ministry. Eight, the churches in Corinth lack pastor teachers. They lack pastors to teach them the God-breathed scriptures. The churches in Corinth lack pastors to teach them the God-breathed scriptures. Nine. So what we have here is the principle of teamwork. Teamwork within the royal family of God. So that their abundance, the conjunction chi, the adjunctive chi also, ginomai, may become something, may become a supply, asta humon husterema, for your need, the Corinthian church's need for pastors. So, at corrected translation, at this present time, your abundance, Corinthian believers' abundance of money will be a supply for their need, their lack of money, the believers in Jerusalem, so that their abundance of communicators of the Word of God at the seminary in Jerusalem also may become a supply for your need. And then the last part, well, that there may be fairness. Equality. And that's teamwork function in the royal family of God. There should be teamwork. Teamwork in the royal family. Between the local churches, missionaries, evangelists, and if you're a local church that is a sound Bible teaching church, you will totally understand grace giving and you will support missionaries all around, excellent missionaries all over the world and evangelists, and do so as a part of teamwork. Teamwork. And fairness. That there may be equality, but we already learned that equality is fairness. Well, we're going to take a look at that last phrase next time. And then we're going to get into a quotation from Exodus chapter 16. So we get to go to the Old Testament. All right. Again, short teacher's meeting. And if you're tall, show up anyway. Short teacher's meeting after class. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.